Trust is deeply committed to supporting missionaries both here and abroad. Part of the way that functions here is that we have a missions committee that oversees that work of how the portion of our budget that is committed to that purpose will be distributed. They consider requests from new missionaries and others on who they can support and how to support them. You remember just a few weeks ago we had a special day of prayer and fasting for our missionaries during this particular season because of the COVID epidemic. I encourage you, when you go into the administration building, take a look at the map, be reminded about our missionaries, pray for them as you go by. That way they are remembered and encouraged in that. Sean Starkowski has been the chairman of the missions committee since, I think, Methuselah? Somewhere close to that. Might have been with Noah, I can't remember, but he has served in that position for a long time and has gotten to watch as we've seen God bless the works that have gone forward. So he's going to introduce the Veermans to us tonight. Sean?
Good evening. It's my pleasure to welcome Eric and Amy Veerman. They are currently in Tucker, Georgia, with an exciting church plant. They have their challenges. They have their opportunities. They have decisions to make. And they are pressing forward. And we are so happy they have come down to this area for a brief period of time before they move on to a missions conference next, correct? There will be some slides tonight that we will show you before Eric gets into his preaching text. So I will introduce Eric at this time. And they do have a connection with South Florida, and maybe they will mention that tonight.
Good evening. This is the biggest pulpit I think I've ever been in. There's a refrigerator down here. It's probably bulletproof as well. Anyway, my name is Eric Veerman. My wife is Amy. We're very glad to be here this evening. We do have a connection to this church. Amy's cousin is Becky Forrester, and so we're related to the Forresters and Mary Downing and Danny as well. So we're very appreciative of the prayers and support of the missions committee and from you all. It's been such a blessing for us. Amy and I have four children. Our oldest is a freshman in college, and our youngest is 13, so from eighth grade all the way up to a freshman. And we are in the work of planting a church, a new church in Tucker, Georgia, which is on the northeast side of Atlanta, near Stone Mountain. The reason we're planting in Tucker is that as we looked at the church scene in the Atlanta metro area, there was not a solid, faithful, Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in Tucker. And Tucker is one of the oldest communities in the Atlanta area, older than Atlanta itself, founded in the 1820s, I believe. So what I'm going to do this evening is, you know, as they say, a picture speaks a thousand words. So I've got some pictures to show you so you'll have a sense of our ministry and a sense of how to pray for us. And then I'll get into our sermon text this evening. So I don't know if you can see that, but we're all set to plant and launch in the end of March 2020. And can you imagine what happened to us that sort of derailed our plans at that point? COVID hit the middle of March, and we had to pause our plans for a little bit of time. But we did end up launching our church plant last June. So we launched in the middle of COVID, end of June of last year. So we're in our 16th or 17th month now, and the Lord has been very gracious to us. You can see we found a building location close to downtown Tucker, which has been a blessing for us. It's an old barbecue restaurant, and we actually get people come up to the church looking for barbecue. And some people joke that we're the barbecue church. We're right there. It's got a beautiful veranda that's covered, and so we can have meals after the service, which one of the hard things during COVID is connecting our church family, because we've gathered a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds who don't know each other, but we've been able to even have meetings outside and have lunch together and get to know each other as we've grown as a church family. And so that's our veranda. If you can see this, this is sort of our worship space. It's about 1,600 square feet. And on a Sunday morning, right now, we average somewhere between 80 and 100 people, which has been a great blessing for us. And when we launched, we had to space out. I don't know the laws of Florida, but in Georgia, we had to be at least 6 feet. Family groups had to be 6 feet from each other, so we spaced out our chairs. We asked people to wear masks, and we actually spilled out into the hallway and into the back area. We had to have a TV with a cable and some sound as in order for everyone to fit. And part of our ministry to Tucker is to reach the families. And so we've done several things, like having summer kids clubs camps in different yards around the city, and that's been a great blessing to the community. Another great blessing about Tucker is right next to Tucker, the city next to Tucker, is Clarkston, Georgia. I don't know, you probably haven't heard that name, but Clarkston is one of the 10 refugee resettlement cities in the United States, one of the top 10. And so we're constantly getting an influx of refugees from around the world. The Mission to the World team lead for Clarkston, he and his family worship at our church, are members of our church. And so part of our ministry is ministering to the refugees that are coming in. We have a big refugee population that's scheduled to come into Clarkston over the next few months from Afghanistan. Somewhere in the neighborhood of 800 to 1,200 refugee families. A few weeks ago, we met a family who was able to leave Afghanistan 2 days before the Kabul airport closed down. And so they're now resettling in the Clarkston area right next to Tucker. Many of the refugee families have started to move into Tucker because there's reasonable jobs in Tucker. And so part of our desire is to minister to them. And you can see this family, this was last year, and we're able to give them gifts and help support them and minister to them. We've had Friday evening events where we have them come, and we also do some, you can go ahead and advance the slide. Oh, before I share about that, this last Easter, we had a big Easter egg hunt, and we invited the refugee families, we invited the community, and I think we put out like 3,000 to 4,000 eggs, and we had something like 100 kids show up. And so it was a great success. I don't know if you can see in the background, but we shared the story, the Easter story, Jesus' death and resurrection, the hope we have in Christ. And so that was a great blessing. And so we had several refugee families and other kids from the area come to that. That was certainly a great blessing ministry for us. The other thing that we've done is on Friday evenings this summer, we had what we called a Fantastic Fun Friday. And FFF is what we called it. And we invited the community. We had pizza. We provided pizza. We had a devotional where we talked about the attributes of God, which then fed into a gospel story so people could hear about the hope of Christ. Then we had games afterwards. And so this was one of the more popular games. Here's the devotional there on our side porch there, which has been a great blessing for us. And then also, you know, we love singing hymns. We're a very traditional church. We have hymnals. We sing out of the Psalter and hymns. And we also sing some modern hymns, like some of the Getty hymns. And for Christmas last year, our very first year, we had a Christmas Lessons and Carols, where we sang traditional Christmas songs, you know, Christmas hymns, and we had our lead musician is a cellist right there, and we had several musicians, and it was a great blessing, and we were also able to share about Jesus at that time as well, obviously being a Christmas event. So that was another one of our ways that we have been able to reach out to the community. We had to rent another space because our space wasn't big enough. But this year, we're going to have lessons and carols on Christmas Eve and have two services so that we can actually fit everybody. And we're going to invite the entire community to come as well as the refugees. We had three refugee families, it's hard to see this, and it was their first time ever coming to a formal church service. And so it was a great blessing for us to have them with us. We had our first membership class in the fall, and then earlier this year, everyone standing up are our very first members of Tucker Presbyterian Church, and that was great. There was too many to come up to the front, so we just had everybody stand up where they were, and we did our membership vows together as a church family. So that's been great. And then for our one-year anniversary, we have several who love to sing, including myself, and so we had a little octet sing, and we had some great music. I think we had 8 instrumentalists, sort of a mini orchestra, and it was a great celebration where we celebrated God's work, even through COVID, over the last year of first year of ministry. So that was a blessing. And then finally, one of the things that we've been doing besides trying to connect with the refugees is there's a PCA ministry that tries to connect churches with mosques that are nearby. And so there's a gentleman, a PCA pastor, who moved down to the area, and we've started to develop a relationship with one of the local mosques, and our desire in that relationship is to be able to have what we call meetings for better understanding, where they talk about something, and then we talk about something. So let's say we pick the topic of forgiveness. They talk about what Islam believes about forgiveness, and then we can share the forgiveness that we have in Christ. And it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. So they invited us over to the mosque. We heard about the Afghanistan situation and the Afghan culture. And there's the imam right there sitting right across the table from my son, Nate. He just moved over to the area from Egypt. And so Amy and I actually hope to have he and his family over. His family has just arrived this week, and they're wanting to find out from us about the school system. So a great opportunity for us to connect with them, again, with our hope that we can have these environments where we can share Christ with them. So that's also been a blessing. And that's after the dinner. We had about 20 of us and about 20 of them, and we had a great Middle Eastern meal together and fellowshiped. Finally, we just started a Sunday evening service of sorts that we hope in the new year to have it every other week, but we started once a month, and it's been great. We gather together over potluck. We then have, I've been going through a devotional on the shorter catechism from the Westminster Confession, and then we had pick your favorite hymn time for our evening, and then after that, we split out. Our middle school and high schoolers are being discipled, and so we split them out. Our children have activities, and then our adults gather for a time of prayer. And so far, we've had 2 of those, and it has been a great blessing, and we really hope that we can do every other Sunday evening, and we can invite our friends and neighbors as well to those various events. So the Lord has graciously blessed us beyond what we could ever think or imagine, and we've been very encouraged, even though we're a very fledgling church. Our parent church has been very supportive, Westminster Presbyterian Church, a traditional church in Atlanta, and we're very grateful for them, and we're very grateful for you all and the 5 or 6 churches that are supporting us as a church plant and continuing planting churches for the kingdom of God and for the hope of the gospel. So this is what the front of our sanctuary looks like, and that was actually last Sunday. So that's what we got. Our musicians are off to the side. You can pray for us for a new facility. The property that we're on, that we're renting, is being bought out by Chick-fil-A. And so we are in the process of looking for another facility, and this is one possibility. It's right off of Main Street in downtown Tucker. It needs a little bit of work and renovations and some bathrooms, but it's actually $3,000 less rental per month, so we'd save a lot of money even though we'd spend some money up front. And so finally, one of the things that we are hoping to do is be a catalyst for prayer between all the believers who live in Tucker and go to church outside of Tucker. So I've been connecting with pastors and various Christians and ministry leaders of various sorts, and we've invited Rosaria Butterfield. Some of you will know who that is, and she and her husband have agreed to do a virtual conference for us through Zoom, where we gather and we talk about gospel hospitality and how to pray for and connect with our unbelieving neighbors for the sake of being able again to share Christ. So that is what's in process for us, and so you can advance that as well. And so you can pray not just for our facility, you can pray for our church family as we continue to deepen our relationships. You can pray for us as we continue to be a gospel light to the city of Tucker, Georgia. And again, thank you so much for your blessing and all that. I'm going to go ahead and transition to preaching God's Word. Our sermon text this evening is from Acts chapter 11, as the end of chapter 11 into chapter 13. One of the things that we have been doing as a brand new church is I've been preaching through the book of Acts. So when Jay asked me if I would be willing to preach this evening, I thought, well, Acts. Acts is the perfect book to be speaking on and preaching on, because not only is it a great blessing for a church plant, but it's also a great blessing for a church that's been around for 60 years, going back to 1961. So it's an honor to be here to preach God's Word. And before I actually read the sermon text, I want to give you a little bit of context, and then we'll jump right in. I picked Acts 11, 19 to 30, and then 13, 1 through 3. It's about the church in Antioch. The church in Antioch is a great model church for us today. Before I read the passage, I just want to remind you a couple things if you're not familiar with the book of Acts. But Acts is the history of the early church. And if we go back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus tells his followers that they will be his witnesses. And he says to them, that will begin in Jerusalem. It will extend then to Judea, which is the surrounding region around Jerusalem. It will then extend to Samaria, which is north of Judea. And then, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. In other words, the gospel of Jesus is going to go to the ends of the earth, which includes Tucker, Georgia, and includes Delray Beach. And so the Lord is at work. He's been at work for 2,000 years. And then after Jesus said these words, he ascended to heaven. He poured out his Spirit upon us. And then the ministry of the church began. The other thing is, this is important for context, is that from the very beginning, the church experienced persecution. And that began actually with a leader in the early church, Stephen. He was martyred for his faith, but yet God used that to build his church, and people were scattered all throughout the region. One final thing is that before Acts 11, there was a very religious zealot who was converted to Christ. Some of you will know who I'm talking about. I'm talking about Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul, and so those things are important for us to understand this text. So I want to ask that you listen now to Acts chapter 11, 19 to 30, as well as chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And I want you to listen now as I read, for this is the very word of God. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And jumping to chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. May the Lord bless our hearts and minds, the reading of his word. Let me pray before we begin. Gracious Father, we are so thankful for your word, and Lord, as we come to this text this evening, we ask for your help and your grace and your spirit, praying that you would prick our hearts and minds, that you would apply this word to our lives and to our ministry. And so we pray, Lord, now that you would be present, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my undergrad was in, I studied mathematics, and one of my professors was an expert in something called fractals. You may have never heard of a fractal before, but fractals are these geometric patterns that are really amazing. And if you do an internet search on fractals, you'll see several examples. Some look like snowflakes, some like paisley, and some like stars in the galaxy. And I brought an example this morning. I meant this evening. And so I'm just going to tape this on here for you to see. It's quite exquisite. This is not something that was painted. It's computer generated. And fractals are beautiful. They're beautiful in their simplicity. And the way that they work is if you take a very simple formula and keep reapplying the results to that formula, when you do that over and over, you're creating a fractal, a very exquisite, almost mesmerizing pattern that repeats itself as you dig deeper and deeper. And fractals came to my mind as I was studying this passage because the beauty here is in the pattern that God is developing for his church. And that pattern has been the pattern that's been applied over and over, not just in the book of Acts, but throughout the centuries as Jesus furthered his church. And the simple formula here in these verses, when they've been worked out in the church through the ages, has created an almost fractal-like design to behold. And I don't even think that we know the half of it. Maybe we don't even know a fraction of it. And maybe when we get to eternity with God, we'll be able to see all the work that God has done. God's glory is worked out in his church. His priorities for the church have been applied over and over and over. And it's a wonderful thing to behold. And this pattern for the church, this simple formula, it began in these verses in the book of Acts. Up to this point, God had been laying the foundation for the church in Jerusalem and then up in Antioch. Many people had come to faith in Christ, and many of the believers were scattered, as I read. Luke reminds us of that in verse 19. Furthermore, God has established several leaders in the church leading up to this point. He's clarified what the gospel is, which is the good news of salvation alone in Christ, and who it's for. That the gospel is for everyone, every tribe, tongue, and language. So if you're following me so far, this pattern is the pattern that was used to plant Seacrest Presbyterian back in 1961. It's the pattern that we use to plant Tucker Presbyterian in 2020. And it's God's pattern as he established his church in the book of Acts. And so through it, God shows us the areas upon which we should seek to focus. I should also say, by the way, at this point in the book of Acts, it's been about 10 to 12 years since Jesus was ascended to heaven. And the Holy Spirit has been at work all over the eastern Mediterranean. Jerusalem, of course, was initially the center hub, but as the gospel went out, that actually would shift to the church in Antioch. So if you can picture in your mind modern-day Turkey, and right below Turkey is the island of Cyprus, and if you go northeast from Cyprus, you're going to run into Syria. And just a few miles inland from Syria is where the city of Antioch laid. It's about 300 miles north of Joppa, or Caesarea on the Sea, if you're familiar with the region there. And Antioch was very influential as a city. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There were hundreds of thousands of people, and it was called the Queen of the East. It lay on the route between Asia Minor and Egypt, a large trade route, and Antioch was very diverse. There were many Jews there, there were many Greeks and Romans and Persians and northern Africans. And do you know what was happening in Antioch? God was at work there. It's pretty exciting to consider. We read that the church was scattered. The scattered church was preaching Christ first to the Jews as they arrived in Antioch, but then also to the Hellenists, which were the Greeks. You can see that in verse 20. The hand of the Lord was with them, and the church in Antioch was growing pretty rapidly. Well, the word came back to the church in Jerusalem, and of course, they wanted to find out, is this good? You know, what is happening there? So they sent, verse 21, they sent a leader named Barnabas. He was introduced earlier in the book of Acts. He was a faithful, godly man, very joyful and full of encouragement. And when Barnabas got to Antioch, he was greatly encouraged. Verse 23 there, he exhorted them, which means he encouraged them in Christ. And look at the words there in verse 23 if you're looking at it. He encouraged them to remain faithful with steadfast purpose. Those are the words at the end of verse 23. And I think they really encapsulate our scripture text this evening. Because Barnabas was affirming their faithfulness in what they were believing and doing. And so what he told them was to remain faithful, to keep doing what they were doing, to keep believing what they were believing, not to waver for the purpose to which they were called. So in other words, the church in Antioch is a model church. It's a model church for you. It's a model church for our church. It's like they were the very first pattern of the fractal design, the same pattern that we use today, 2,000 years later. You may have a sermon outline. I'm not quite sure if that was in the bulletin. If not, there's an outline. I'm going to go ahead and read through it. But if you have it, you can look at it. And I'm going to give you this outline. And I only have 5 points. So we'll, I hope that we're done by 9 p.m. Just kidding. I'll be short. The outline is this. A church faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose and a Christ-centered identity. One, teaches and preaches Christ and His Word. Two, dedicates itself to worship and prayer. Three, supports the ends of the earth ministry of Christ. Four, sends out committed witnesses for Christ. And then five, experiences the grace of God through the Holy Spirit and growth in Him. That last part, number five, by the way, the blessings in Christ that we receive, that's what they are when we are being a faithful church. And so I want to walk through this, and as we do, I think it would be valuable for you to ask the question, is Seacrest being faithful to the pattern that God has for His church? And I believe so. From what we've seen and the encouragement, every time we're here visiting, it's been very much a blessing for us. But it's a question for you all to ask. And let me note, besides verse 23 being about their faithfulness to the Lord, they also had a clear identity in Christ. If you look down at verse 26, it says this, the last sentence, in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. We use that word all the time today, but in the New Testament, there's only 3 places where the word Christian is used, and this is the first time, because Christians had been called believers, disciples, brothers, saints, those according to the way. But now they're given this new label, and it's most likely that this label was used in a derogatory kind of way. Like, who are these people? Oh, they're Jesus freaks. Let's call them Christians, Christ followers. Well, that's exactly who they were. It's a great description of where their core identity lay, their faith in Christ. And so that's what we need to have. That's a very core for our own identity, our identity as the church. The word Christian today sometimes is watered down, but a true Christian is one who is faithful to God's word, who sets his or her identity in Christ alone for salvation. And what I think it shows us here is that the church in Antioch were faithful Christians, and that's where their identity, they fully embraced Christ, and that was where their identity lay. So they were all about Jesus. They were about his forgiveness, salvation, about his word and mission. And for you and for me, for Seacrest Prez and Tucker Prez, Christ needs to be the center of our identity. So that's who they were, faithful and steadfast believers in Christ, and they're a model for us as a church. So let's now start working through these one at a time. First, they taught and preached Christ and his word. You can see that actually scattered throughout these verses. This all throughout the text is Christ and his gospel. It's being taught and it's being preached. Because if you notice, when the believers first arrived in Antioch and when other Christians came, verse 21, they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas witnessed that. And after seeing what was happening, he then went to Tarsus to go get the Apostle Paul and to bring him back. And guess what they were doing for an entire year? They taught a great many people, verse 25. I mean, wouldn't that have been great to sit under Barnabas and Paul in their ministry as they preached and taught Christ for an entire year? The fruit of their teaching ministry was evident. And if you jump ahead to chapter 13, if you're following along, you'll see a list of all the prophets and teachers. Besides Paul and Barnabas, we read there was Simeon. Simeon was from North Africa. Then Lucius of Cyrene, he was from Syria. And then Manaen, he was likely a Roman. He held high status in the Roman system because he was close friends with Herod. They were all teaching and prophesying. Now, just to be clear, prophesying could mean that they received a direct word from the Lord for their particular situation and a promise in the future. Or it could mean what I'm doing now, preaching God's word. Either way, the church in Antioch had a strong foundation of preaching and teaching. And I think you have a strong foundation here of preaching and teaching with Pastor Randy and Pastor Jay, and I'm sure many of you who participate in the teaching ministry of this church. And what a great blessing that is to have, because that's one of the identities of a faithful church. Well, that brings us to the next area of faithfulness, a dedication to worship and prayer. And if you'll notice, in the church in Antioch, they weren't just teaching. No, they had a deep sense of dedication to Christ. If you jump forward again to chapter 13, if you look at verse 2, it gives us an insight into to their devotional life. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It's kind of like this little parenthetical comment, but it speaks volumes to their depth of faith. It doesn't say one time they fasted. No, they were worshiping and fasting. Of course, they were praising the Lord. They were exalting the Lord, just like we're doing this evening, just like you all did this morning. And they were fasting. I'm pretty sure everyone here knows what that means, but just in case, fasting means you're taking a predetermined break from meals, and instead of eating, you're praying. This was part of their identity. And then look at verse 3. As sort of a reinforcement of this, because it repeats their dedication to prayer and fasting. So they were a faithful, worshiping church that was praying. And I don't know about you, but I find this very convicting, especially the fasting part. And I was super encouraged to hear Pastor Randy talk about how when COVID happened, how you were praying and fasting for the missionaries you support like us. Super encouraging. But I think one area that the church broadly struggles with is dedicating themselves to fasting, you know, to set aside time. And then when you feel those hunger pains, instead of getting hangry, you know, hungry and angry, you pray. And that's a great testament. The Lord is gracious and merciful to allow us to do that so that we can focus on Him in prayer. And so something for you to consider as a church, and it's something that we've done and continue to want to consider as a church in Tucker, Georgia. Have you heard of the phrase, a family that prays together stays together? Mm-hmm. Well, I think that applies to the church too. A church that worships and prays together stays together. You see, the church in Antioch was committed to worship and prayer, and one of the results of that was unity as a church family in their mission and their identity. Okay, if you look down at your outline again, I'm going to take these next two together because they're related, number three and number four. A faithful church supports the ends of the earth ministry of Christ and sends out committed witnesses for Christ. Again, that phrase, ends of the earth, is the phrase that Jesus used back in chapter 1. Jesus was talking about being a witness to the ends of the earth, a witness to the gospel. So we're talking about ministry. We're talking about outreach, supporting the broader ministry of the church and sending workers into the harvest. So it's both sending and supporting. And the sending and supporting, I think, is one of the most things that's emphasized the most here. It's all over the place. It begins with the Christians from Jerusalem who came to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Then, even those areas, believers were sent back and forth preaching the Lord Jesus. Barnabas was then sent to Antioch, and then he went and he found the Apostle Paul and he brought him back. So it starts out, and first, Antioch is the receiver of the sending and supporting from believers in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. But then Antioch becomes itself the ones to send and support. I mean, first we have Agabus the prophet came from Jerusalem. And what did he do? He foretold of a great famine that was going to happen in the area of Judea. And so what did the church in Antioch do? Well, they sent relief to the believers in Judea. And next we get to the beginning of chapter 13. And the Holy Spirit had been at work in Antioch. And what did Antioch do? Commissioned Paul and Barnabas to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is a huge thing. The church in Antioch was like their sending church, their home church. And by the way, this is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. And every time he came back to Antioch and was then sent out again. And he testified to the work that God had been doing. So it's Antioch that commissioned Paul and Barnabas for the work. I think it's very easy for a church to become an island unto itself, but that's not God's will for his church. Rather, his will is for the church to be working together with other churches, to be caring for the needs of God as God has enabled, bearing with one another's burdens, and sending out to either support the work of Christ or plant new churches in Christ, or send out for the work of missions to the ends of the earth. And I think Seacrest has been a great testimony of that, and your missions committee, even in the ways that you're supporting us as a church plant, and the ways that you've supported other church plants in the past. Or as I was talking to Jay, the work that you're doing in Haiti, partnering with an organization who is planting churches down in there. I think it is a sign of a healthy, unified church, a church that has a desire to send and to support the broader work of Christ to the ends of the earth. As I was preparing the sermon, I was reading Jim Boyce's commentary on Acts. Some of you will know who Jim Boyce is. He was the pastor at 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, passed away a couple decades ago. And in his commentary on this text, he made what I thought was a very helpful comment. He said this: a church that is floundering is inadequate even for its own needs, and it certainly is not alert to the needs of others. A church that does not know where it is coming from, why it is here, or where it is going, is not likely to be of much use in the missionary enterprise. Antioch, he said, was a church that in a very short time had become very sound indeed. And the Lord used that soundness as they participated in the kingdom of work all around them and also to the ends of the earth as they sent Paul and Barnabas out. As you see, the church in Antioch had a clear, steadfast purpose. They had a heart for Christ, which was displayed in their worship, in their devotion, and they had a passion to teach and preach the word of Christ, clearly proclaiming the gospel. And then out of that heart for God and mind for truth, God gave them the vision and it gave them the ability to send and to support the work of Christ outside of their city. So may Seacrest, may Tucker Prez continue to be church like Antioch for the next 60 years or 120 years or 1,000 years by sending out workers to the harvest, by being a light of the gospel to the Delray Beach area and to the ends of the earth. So let me tell you where we're at here as we kind of come to a close. A church faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose and a Christ-centered identity teaches and preaches Christ and his word, dedicates itself to worship and prayer, supports the ends of the earth ministry of Christ, and sends out committed witnesses for Christ. And then what did their faithfulness and steadfastness in Christ lead to? Well, God's grace abounded in their congregation, his sustaining grace. If you go back to chapter 11 and verses 21 and 22, it says the hand of the Lord was with them. It also says that Barnabas witnessed the grace of God. And all throughout, it's the Holy Spirit that's been at work in them and through them, working through Barnabas, working through them. So part of the grace of God is the Holy Spirit at work in them. He draws people closer to Jesus. He calls people to faith, and he gives confidence and help to teach and preach the word. And in Antioch, they were growing. Look at verse 21. A great number turned to the Lord. And verse 24, a great many people were added to the Lord. Let me say it this way. Growth is something you should expect. Gospel growth. It's not always necessarily numbers. Some contexts and situations are harder than others, but you should be striving for gospel conversion growth, testifying to and bearing witness for Christ, but at the same time, trusting the Holy Spirit to be working in his timing, not your timing. However, one thing you can certainly expect is growth in righteousness and growth in grace and wisdom. Because when you're a faithful church in all of these areas, God will bless you in maturity and a deeper faith and obedience to his word. I think one of the remarkable things about fractals is that their beauty comes out of their details. You see, fractals aren't designed from the top down. No, rather their elegance patterns are formed one point at a time from the bottom up, each point building upon the other to form this glorious, wonderful design. And so in the same way, starting with the church in Jerusalem and Antioch, God's been forming an amazing array of churches and his people throughout the world. And God's design is continuing that with Seacrest Presbyterian, with Tucker Presbyterian, and with all the faithful churches and believers throughout history. And God uses, he uses each of you in his church as you seek to participate in the forming of this God-ordained pattern all the reasons that we've talked about and faithfulness to God's word. It's like a beautiful fractal coming together as his church is formed in us and through each one of us as we contribute to the overall display of splendor and wonder. So may Seacrest Presbyterian be a church faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, a Christ-centered identity that teaches and preaches God's Christ and his word, that dedicates itself to worship and prayer, that supports the ends of the earth's ministry in Christ, that sends out committed witnesses for Christ so that you may experience the grace of God through his Holy Spirit and growth in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, what a joy it is to consider how throughout the ages you have done an amazing work in your church everywhere. And as your word continues to go to the ends of the earth, as churches are continuing to be planted, as the gospel continues to reach all the ends of the earth, we pray for your Spirit to be powerfully working in us, through us, as we participate and support that work. I pray for Seacrest. I pray for Randy and Pastor Jay as well, and the staff and the members, that they would continue to be faithful in this regard. Bless them and keep them in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we bring a close to our service, you'll see listed on your bulletin the closing song. I love to tell the story. That connects very well. Let's stand and sing that together.